All right, the first one, I am the bread of life. Second, I am the light of the world. And then we have two in John chapter 10. Just going to try to get over one of those this morning. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. Of course, they're related to each other. And the text is John chapter 10, and the verses are the first 10 verses of John chapter 10. So if you turn there, why, we'll get underway. The setting of this declaration by our Lord is chapter 9. And chapter 9, you'll remember, you can refresh your memory by looking back to it, is the chapter where we had the miracle of the healing of the man who was born blind. And this was such an amazing miracle that even some of the man's neighbors disagreed as to whether he was really the one they had known as this blind man. But the real problem developed in that case when the formerly blind man was taken to the Pharisees. And when that happened, why, the Pharisees flew into action. And that's where we find the difficulty in this particular case, because the Lord, you remember, they said he couldn't possibly be of God, though that's what the blind man said. He couldn't possibly be of God because he had done the healing on the Sabbath day. And that was, of course, the big bone of contention that the Pharisees had with the Lord. And then you remember the parents were called and consulted by the Pharisees, and they were very careful in what they said, because they knew that any Jew who said that Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah, would be put out of the synagogue. And of course, that meant to most Jews being cut off from God altogether, and they didn't want that to happen. So they called a man back who had received his sight, and they were asking him for information he had already given them. So he asked them, and this didn't set very well. He hadn't read How to Win Friends and Influence People, but he asked them if they had asked him, had come to him a second time because they wanted to be his disciples. Well, this infuriated them. And after a few exchanges between them and this man who'd received his sight, the Pharisee, we're told, they cast him out. That is, out of the synagogue. And when Jesus heard what had happened, he looked for the man to whom he'd given sight, and the Lord gave him spiritual sight as well. And if you look at the last verses, beginning with verse 35 of this ninth chapter, you'll see that it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, as he started to look for him immediately, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now, probably Lord there is used like we would use sir. Jesus said, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he may have been using it. He may have been using it that way both times, but he certainly did the second time. And he worshipped him, And then the Lord said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not that see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said, "Are we blind also?" And he said, "If you were blind, you should have no sin." Now, he's apparently talking about the fact that they didn't realize that they were blind, and they weren't submissive to the truth, didn't understand the truth. But if they said, "We see," then that meant they understood who he was, and they understood their condition, and so then their sin remained, and they were chargeable with it. Now, I go through all that because a question that's raised in the first verse of our text is, when the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," who are the you that he was talking about? And I think the connection between chapter 9 and chapter 10 shows that the Lord Jesus was speaking primarily to the Pharisees. And it's plural. The word "you" is plural. So that meant that he was talking to a group. And he said, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." You notice the word "voice" is in verse 3, the word "voice" is in verse 4, and the word "voice" is in verse 5. Verse 3, "Him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice." And verse 4, "The sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 5, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And John says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." So I take it again that the people he was talking to were primarily the Pharisees. Verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And then he goes from that into the next "I am" that we have in this 10th chapter. So as we see the Lord talking to these Pharisees, and he's opening up the truth to them in the hope that the light would shine in their hearts and many of them would be saved. So when we come to the first verse of this passage, we come to, if I've counted correctly, the 15th time in the Gospel of John that the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And you can look down through the verses that I've read and see that in verse 7, then we have the 16th time. And let me re-emphasize this with you as we begin to study this particular thing, this I am of the Lord Jesus. Remember that this means that the Lord was about to say something that was very important and was very true, very true. We get our English word amen from it. And for many years, I'm sure before this incident in the Gospel of John, and of course since, it's been used by a congregation to respond to the one who's been leading them in prayer. And we know what that is. We have, when we have prayer here, we often hear people saying amen. And the word itself comes from a verb which means to confirm. And so when a congregation responds with an amen, they're expressing their agreement with what has been prayed, and they're making it their own. And that's the way public prayer should be among the people of God. And then all of us use this word to conclude our prayers. My father-in-law was raised a Catholic, and soon after he was saved, he was called upon to lead in prayer. And of course, Catholics don't do that. They have their prayers that they read. But anyway, he bowed his head and prayed, but he didn't know how to end his prayer. And so when he saw everybody else with their heads bowed, away, he continued with his prayer and still didn't remember how to end his prayer. Finally, after I think three times, he finally said, "Well, that's all." And because he never had any experience like that, he did better after that. But that's what amen means. It means that's all. But it means that you're confirming what you've prayed about, or if somebody else is praying and you say amen, that means that you're making their prayer your prayer. Now, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's never used in a double form. And as far as I can find out, nobody really knows why that is. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where you have verily, and then the Lord saying something, and John, you have verily, verily, it's only used by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Apostles didn't say that, but the Lord Jesus did, and this is certainly one of his words. Leon Morris says, "In the Gospels, it is used only by Jesus and always a prefix to significant statements. Presumably, this is to mark them as solemn and true and important. This use of amen or amen to introduce one's own words appears to be Jesus' own." That is, he's the only one who does it. No Jewish parallel has been adduced. That is, we don't have any record that this was practiced by the Jews. Now, in view of the associations of the term, it almost certainly has religious significance. It marks the words as uttered before God, who is thus invited to bring them to pass. saying the way people would have used it. There are always Christological implications, since the Lord is the one, the only one in Scripture who used these words. And Jesus identifies himself with the words and also with the God to whom he appeals. So it seems that what we need to remember about these words are primarily two things. One, that the Lord is about to say something very important. And secondly, what he says is the absolute truth that we can completely depend upon. We know that whatever the Lord said, we can depend upon, but that this is his way of confirming what he was going to say to people who didn't necessarily believe it. And we could also say, apparently, from what some of the expositors say who've written on the Gospel of John, that when the Lord used these words, he was really calling upon God to confirm the truth that he was presenting to them. So he's addressing the Pharisees, and he is opening the door to let the light in, to let them know exactly what who he is and why he has come into the world. Now, he said, after he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, the word sheepfold is literally the fold of the sheep. It's an enclosure that was very, very common in those days, where many men were shepherds, and women often assisted them in working with the sheep. It usually had high walls about it to keep wild animals out, away from the sheep, and also to keep human thieves out. And the shepherd would bring his flock into the fold and leave them in the care of a porter. And it was usually a large enough place to hold several flocks of sheep. And sheep needed constant care and protection. Luther is often quoted by commentators as having said, "This simple creature, the sheep, has this special note among all animals, that it quickly hears the voice of the shepherd, follows no one else, depends entirely upon him, and seeks help from him alone, cannot help itself, but is shut up to another's aid." That is, he's not seeking aid from anybody else. And I'm sure that often the shepherd would stay with the flock. In this case, the Lord was concerned about thieves and robbers, which seems to be a clear reference to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, they were supposed to be men of God. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people of Israel. But most of them were unregenerate men. We have some wonderful stories in the Scriptures, which I'll refer to later, of Pharisees who have come to the Lord. But the Lord was indicating that while they posed as shepherds of Israel, and in the prophets you have a number of references to Israel as sheep, these men were thieves and robbers and would steal the sheep to get them away from the true shepherd. They were up to no good purpose. Pharisees were incapable of caring for the spiritual needs of the Lord's sheep because they were unregenerate men themselves. They had a lot of power, and the people, especially who didn't know the Lord, feared them greatly, because to be put out of the synagogue, which was the big threat that they used, meant to be cut off from the Lord completely. They wouldn't use the door, but would climb over the wall. And they seemed to be always present to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the true shepherd of the sheep. Now, the true shepherd is easily identified in verses 2, when we look at verses 2 and 3. He that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now, I've never been a shepherd, never been around sheep very much. We stayed on a farm when we were in Wales, and had some experience seeing sheep sheared, but I don't know anything from personal experience about them. But that's the reason I've called attention to in the reading to the fact that the voice of the shepherd is mentioned in verses 3 and 4 and 5, because that is really an identifying thing. Now, if you had several flocks of sheep in one enclosure, the sheepfold, as it's called here, when a shepherd would come, he had a sound that they were familiar with. Sometimes if he didn't have a lot of sheep, he would call them by name. But the sheep would separate themselves when they heard the voice of the shepherd. So that if the shepherd went in and he spoke the way they were used to hearing him, the very sound of his voice, they would come to him while others wouldn't pay any attention to him. But always in the sheepfold, they would get mixed up with each other. And we had an illustration of that with one of our ladies who lived in eastern Oregon, Dave and Bonnie, who went over there, and they had a pet sheep called Molly. And they left Molly in the care of one of the neighbors with other sheep. And when all the sheep were together, she didn't really know which was Molly and who wasn't, but she spoke Molly's name, and Molly lifted up her head and looked in the direction of where she was. And so that's what the Lord is talking about here. The shepherd can easily be identified because the sheep respond to his voice. And when the shepherd comes back to take the sheep out, the porter opens to the door because he can see that the sheep are responsive to his voice. He calls his sheep by name. Now, the thief and the robber might know their names, or some of them, or as the case was, but the sound which the shepherd made with his voice identified him, and somebody else could come and call the sheep by name, but they wouldn't pay any attention to him because they didn't recognize his voice. So when the shepherds of Israel came after their sheep, they didn't drive them like shepherds in many other countries do, but the shepherd went before them, and they followed him because they knew his voice. That's what we have in verse 4. And verse 5 tells us that they won't follow a stranger primarily because they don't know the stranger's voice. It seems that the voice was more important than the physical appearance of the shepherd. And so if somebody else tried to get the sheep to follow him, why, they would flee instead, because, as verse 5 says, they know not the voice of strangers. Now, the figure of the Lord's relationship to Israel in the Old Testament as a shepherd to his sheep was well known in many passages of Scripture. We won't take the time to look, but Jeremiah 23, the first four verses, is one good illustration. And of course, the most familiar one is the 23rd Psalm, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there are a lot of wonderful lessons for us to know and to depend upon from these verses. And I want to mention six in particular. Obviously, we are all like sheep. Weak and defenseless in ourselves. And we become more conscious of that when we come to know the Lord. And we are just as dependent upon our shepherd as any sheep were upon their shepherd. It's the nature of sheep that they won't trust anyone but their shepherd, won't follow anyone but their shepherd. We are born with proud hearts. We are inclined to be self-sufficient. It's probably the most difficult lesson that we have to learn, how utterly dependent we are. And, you know, this is why there's so much panic in our country today, because that which the people of our country usually depended upon is really not there anymore. And so people without the Lord have no one to depend upon, themselves or other people or government. And all of that is very, very shaky. But they know that none of that is enough. And we have verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Second lesson is that the world is full of thieves and robbers. The devil will do anything that he can to get us away from the Lord. And he has a lot of henchmen who are working with him. It may be to attract us by false doctrine. We're always tempted to sin. Very common for people, the people of God, to even compromise with the truth. And these false teachers give us false and empty promises. So we live in a place where we're constantly in need of the shepherd. We never outgrow our need of him and our dependence upon him. In fact, I think we can all say that the longer we know the Lord, the more conscious we are that we're not sufficient in ourselves, and that we need his care, we need his guidance, we need his provision, and we need his protection from the enemy. And one difficult thing is the Jews would never look upon the Pharisees as their enemies normally. They didn't want to do anything that would offend them. And so when they were confronted with truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving to them, which was the real truth, why, they were very slow about acknowledging it. But we need to remember that today. The devil has millions of ways that he uses to try to get us away from the shepherd and to keep us keep us from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as we should. But the third main point of this, the third lesson of this, these verses, is that we do have a shepherd. We do have a shepherd. And the fact that the Lord has identified himself as a shepherd is ought to be help for us in realizing how dependent we are upon him. He's always faithful. He's always caring for us. He's always equal to any situation that may threaten us. And it's wonderful in our circumstances in our country today to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one we need to be looking to, depending upon him, trusting him to provide for us. He never has failed his people, and he never will fail his people. And so it's wonderful to know that we can say with David of old, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then a fourth point is that the Lord knows us by name. Just as a shepherd knew his sheep by name, so our shepherd knows us by name. He never gets us mixed up, never gets our needs mixed up, never is so busy with somebody else that he doesn't have time for us. It's like we are the only sheep that he has. And it's wonderful to know that he knows us by name. And you remember how when the Lord arrested the Apostle Paul, stopped the Apostle Paul when he was on the way to Damascus. He was Saul of Tarsus then. And called upon him by name. Now, one practical matter in all of this for which we are responsible. We need to know the sound of his voice. Now, how do we do that? He never speaks audibly to us. Some people claim that he has, but he doesn't in this day and age. Our shepherd speaks to us through the word, doesn't he? So that we're to get so familiar with his word, and that's why we're here this morning, that we can discern the voice of false shepherds, false teachers, those who would lead us astray, because they are not speaking the truth to us. And the best way, you know, we don't have time to study all the false systems and all the heresies that are going through people's minds these days, but we do have time, and we must take time to study the Word. That's why you're here, and that's why I'm here. Study the Word so that we'll be able to detect error when we hear it. And there's no other way, really, for us to keep up with the things that are going on, and especially the place that various doctrines give to our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to us through the Word. And he's given us his Word so that we would know the truth. And that's why it's so important for us to pay attention to him, especially when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." We need to pray as we read our Bibles that the Lord would open our minds and hearts more to the truth of the Word. And one of the greatest tragedies in our time is that so few who claim to be Christians spend any time really reading the Word, nor do they sit under a ministry where they can be taught. I was just reading part of Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on the Sermon on the Mount in connection with our memory work that we're doing now. And I've seen places in his writings where he said this more than once, but he said, the great tragedy of our day is that there's practically no expository preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Of course, that's what he devoted his life to, and he was a very gifted and blessed teacher of the Word. But if people don't know the Word of God, then they're going to be prey in a special way to the false teachers and to other things that can get them sidetracked when they need to be walking with the Lord. So if you underline words in your Bible, it's good to underline that word voice. The shepherd, the voice of the shepherd is known to the sheep, and they won't follow anybody else because it's their nature to follow the voice of the one they know. And then a sixth thing that I'd point out to you from this is that it's always wonderful to know that when the Lord takes us out, when he leads us, he goes before us. And when we come to trials and testings in our lives, we know that they've had to get past him before they get to us. And so he has wonderful purposes and things that we would never choose for ourselves. He's leading us constantly. And that's wonderful. He cares for us like there is nothing else for him to do. His care of us is absolutely flawless in all of his ways. Now, verse 6 tells us, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Now, this is not the familiar word for parable. This is really an illustration that the Lord gave to the Pharisees, which, if they understood it, would have completely changed their lives. But as we've seen, it holds many lessons for those of us who know the Lord. But we're told that they understood not what things they were that the Lord spoke to them. Now, these were probably facts about shepherds and sheep that they were all acquainted with, because shepherds and sheep were such a major part of their society. But they didn't get it. They didn't get the teaching. They didn't know what he was saying. And there's no record that anyone asked the Lord what his words meant. We're told in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man, the unchanged man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, it was different with other Pharisees, wasn't it? The Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, is the only one who gives us the story of Nicodemus. And it's given to us in three installments, chapter 3, and chapter 7, and chapter 19. And the last one gives evidence that he had become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the Lord by night because he was interested in knowing more about the Lord. Or you think of two Jewish publicans that were looked upon as traitors to the Jewish people because they collected taxes for the Roman government, and whatever extra they could get out of people, they took, and many of them became very wealthy men. But one day the Lord passed by Levi, who was sitting at the receipt of custom where he collected taxes, and he called him to follow him, and Matthew left his tax collecting and became one of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord came to Zacchaeus' town, you remember, another publican, climbed up in a tree because he was so small, and because he wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus of Nazareth, who was going through. And when the Lord got where he was up in the tree, the Lord looked up and called him by name and said, "I must go to your house today." And the result was that Zacchaeus was saved. But one of the greatest illustrations is that of Saul of Tarsus, a devout Pharisee. But when the Lord called him, why, he responded, and his life was forever different. Now, we're to preach the gospel to every creature. That's very clear in the Word of God. And this is what theologians call the general call. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. But the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. But when those who are called have also been chosen, this is what is called the effectual call. And that's what you see in the case of Paul and Zacchaeus and Matthew and Nicodemus. Their story is altogether different with each one of them, and other names could be added to it. But when the Lord calls those whom he's chosen, they come. They may not come the first time they hear the gospel, but the elect always come to Christ. People can be very intelligent, very educated, very proficient in their life work, but unless the Spirit of God opens their eyes and their hearts to the truth, convicting them of sin, drawing them to Christ, giving them faith in Christ, they'll go to their graves believing that the preaching of the gospel is utter foolishness. Such were those Pharisees to whom the Lord was shining the light, but which they could not see. Now, the second part of our text comes at verse 7. And here we have the 16th of these verily, verilies of our Lord. Another special message of great importance, which the Pharisees needed to pay careful attention to. But here he says, "I am the door of the sheep." Now, the door that was mentioned before was the door of the sheepfold. But the Lord changes that, and we have those words, "I am," and the double emphasis on "verily, verily," and the fact that he says, "I say unto you," the Lord is the one who stood behind what he was saying. So this is a triple emphasis, as it was before when the Lord said, "I am." And he puts the pronoun with the verb so that it means, "I am and no one else is. I am and I always have been. I am and I always will be. I have a name that is uniquely mine. I am the door of the sheep." Now it seems that all of the other emphases that we have in this declaration that the Lord was making, there's a new and special emphasis on the words "of the sheep." I'm the door of the sheep. Now, later on in this chapter, at the Feast of Dedication, the Jews were after the Lord again. Beginning at verse 24, we see what the Jews, remember that's a technical expression referring to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews, we see what they said and how the Lord responded to them. If you look at verse 24 here in John 10, it says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, See, they had heard words, but they didn't get the meaning. It didn't register in their hearts, and never would until the Lord enabled it. But he says, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, there bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice he says in verse 26, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Now the Jews had not understood before, and here they acknowledge again that they didn't understand what the Lord was saying here. By my sheep, the Lord was referring to the elect. Those chosen to be Christ's before the foundation of the world, they alone are going to hear. They have been given ears to hear and eyes to see. And they alone are going to believe. They alone will come to Christ because they will be convicted of their sin, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And that's why you and I are saved, because we are his sheep and have been born into this world as God's elect. And the reason we're still here in this world is because there are still other sheep who are of this fold, and the Lord said that he must bring them. Now, verse 8, the Lord was not saying that everyone who had come before were thieves and robbers, but those who preceded him, he was talking about those who preceded him and claimed to be the Messiah. They are thieves and robbers. Or they gave their allegiance to someone else. Now, these are very strong words, but they are consistent with what the Scriptures has to say about false teachers, that they're thieves and robbers. Arthur Pink said in his commentary, nothing seems so offensive to Christ as a false teacher of religion, a false prophet, or a false shepherd. It is notable that the severest denunciations which are found in Scripture are reserved for false teachers. And then Pink referred to our Lord's words against the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. We're over and over again. You remember he called them blind guides and serpents, a generation of vipers. Pink reminds us also that John the Baptist called the Jews a generation of vipers. And he asked them, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In 2 Corinthians 11:13, the apostle wrote about false teachers, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Like sheep, in the Lord's opening words of this chapter, sheep do not follow them. Strangers who are thieves and robbers who would use any tactic and go to any extreme, even as they did with the Lord Jesus, where they weren't satisfied until they saw him dying on the cross. And those enemies are with us today. And some are like wolves in sheep's clothing, standing in some of the pulpits, talking to some of the largest number of crowds. History of the opposition to the gospel is marked by deceit and by violence. That's what he meant, thieves and robbers. And there's growing evidence that such opposition is on the rise today. But there are still sheep who must be reached with the gospel, so we can be sure that our labor to preach the gospel is not in vain, even in this day in which we live. Now in verse 9, we read, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, here we come to the key verse among these first 10 verses. The Lord reaffirms that He is the door. Some cases, shepherds were known to put their sheep in the fold and then lie down at the entrance to the fold, so that this may be the picture that the Lord wants us to have here. The Lord is showing that all of this is an illustration of salvation. Now, the Lord repeats with the strongest emphasis, I am the door. I am the only door. And I've always been the only door, and I'll always be the only door. The words by me are also in an emphatic position in the original language. It's only by me, that is, by the enabling grace of Christ, that anyone can enter. There's only one way of salvation, just one door. Men must come through Christ and by the power of Christ, or stay outside. It's alarming to hear many leaders today who ought to know better saying that there may be other ways for people to be saved except through Christ. If that were possible, the Lord, who always spoke the truth, would have not been able to say this. And if some can be saved some other way, why couldn't all have been saved some other way, so that the Son of God would never have had to come and to die as He died on the cross? Christ came as a Savior because there was no other way for sin to be forgiven and no other way for people to be assured of a place in heaven. Now, what did He mean by the going out and coming in? Well, He certainly was not talking about going out and coming in of salvation. Godet, in his commentary, gives an excellent description of what this means. He mentioned verses like Deuteronomy 28:6, where the Lord blessed His people, the people of Israel, saying that if they would be obedient to the word, He said, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Psalm 121, which is one of our favorite psalms, isn't it? The Lord is my keeper, the Lord is my shade, thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Going and coming includes all that we do. In the case of going out where we find pastures, we are assured of the nourishment in pastures for the growth and strengthening of our souls, the abundant nourishment in the green pastures. Coming in, we have complete security under the protection and all-sufficient Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage concludes by contrasting the false teacher on the one hand and the Lord Jesus on the other hand. The thief is the one who would steal from us. He would kill us. He would destroy us. This is implied in the words that the Lord used. The devil is the master of all this, but he has many, many who are working with him. If he could, he would take away all that we have in Christ. But while he cannot do that, he will try to turn turn us away from our Lord so as to rob us of the joy and blessing of our fellowship with Him. And we see in these wonderful words how faithful the Lord has been in calling us and caring for us. He's come to give us life, to take away the death, and that we might have life more abundantly. We all have life if we know the Lord. But do we have abundant life? One lexicon describes such a life as abundant in quantity and superior in quality. And the repetition of the word have in the present tense means to have and to continue to have this life in a continually growing way. Now, the Lord wasn't talking about some kind of a second blessing, but He was talking about a growing of our knowledge and fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about a growing understanding of our salvation and all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in our salvation. He was talking about the peace and rest and comfort that we can experience in times of trial and testing. Once we have life, eternal life, we need to grow more and more in the likeness of our Savior. Our faith needs to be strengthened. Our walk needs to be more and more in dependence upon the Spirit of God. And like the Queen of Sheba, seeing all the glory of Solomon and listening to the God-given wisdom that he had, she said, you remember, that the half had not been told her. And that's the way it is about knowing the Lord and walking with Him. The half was not told us. Nobody could tell another just what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we continue to discover new riches in the Word that have not been understood before, and to see the amazing faithfulness of our God even when we are not faithful to Him. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, these are such wonderful truths that were expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that You have given us eyes to see from the pages of Scripture that the Lord Jesus is Your Son, that He came to suffer and die for us, that we might have the gift of eternal life now and the prospect of enjoying heaven throughout all eternity. And we pray that as we seek to live for You and to follow our shepherd, to be responsive to His voice, we pray that it might please You to reach others who are also among Your sheep, who don't realize it yet, who are still in their sin, but who in Your wonderful grace are most certainly to be called, and who will respond and who will join us in this wonderful family of God and in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May these truths become a great blessing in an increasing way to all of us who know You through Your Son, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.